Say it's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. I'm glad I'm saved and in the family of God. Have your Bibles this morning. I'll be looking in the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 126. Appreciate the singing this morning and what we've heard from the Lord already. I appreciate His good grace. Psalm 126. And begin reading in verse number 1. If you found your place and want to stand, stretch your legs, I invite you to do so. Psalm 126. This is one of the ascension psalms or psalms of degree. They start in Psalm 120 and end in Psalm 134. And this is one of those that often were said they was sung as the Jews made their annual pilgrimage to visit Mount Zion Temple there in Jerusalem. Others have said that it was the psalm that was started out singing in the lower tone and ended on a higher note. Other folks, other scholars have said it was a psalm that the men sung as they approached the 15 steps of the temple to worship. Either way you look at it, it seems like they're moving to higher ground. And so I appreciate the desire that God's put in my heart this morning. I want to move to higher ground. I won't be content with where I am with God. Oftentimes I think we get satisfied just tiptoeing in God's grace. He's got an ocean full of it. And looking here at this Psalm 126, the Bible says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." It's amazing what freedom will do. Amazing. "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." In these ascension psalms, y'all can be seated this morning. In these ascension psalms, these psalms of degree, as stated earlier, they start in chapter 120, as David said, "In my distress I cried unto thee, the Lord, and he heard me." They end in Psalm 134 at the last, saying, "The Lord hath made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion." The man starts in distress and ends on higher ground, blessing the Lord. I'm amazed at how we perceive things in life, how we perceive what may be distressful to us is really opportunities to bless God. I'm interested in this particular psalm. I'm specifically in verse 1 and in verse 4. "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." Verse 4 says, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." The context here is dealing with those children of Israel that's been led out of captivity in Babylon. I'm amazed that throughout the context of the Bible, how many references there is to jails, prison, or captivity. Some it's a group, some it may just be one. Jeremiah's case, he was in the inner prison, way down in the darkness of it, by himself, alone. In Joseph's case, he was in prison, but there were others with him there. Here in this case, an entire an entire nation is held captive in their own prison there in Babylon. Maybe not so much a prison with bars, but they couldn't have liberty to go as they pleased back to their own land. I'm amazed how that oftentimes, even in throughout this Bible, how many references again is given to those held in captivity. I'm interested in one particular I want to use in a minute in the book of Acts with Paul and Silas. But the writer here compares this captiveness, this prison. He says, turn it again. Well, and he makes a reference as the streams in the south. I remember when I was in school, we was way down in the southern Negev there in Israel. And I remember walking near Beersheba, and our class, our little group, we made our way out. Preacher, we saw how dry and dusty, desert-like the land was. There wasn't a green bush for miles. Just old dried-up shrubs. The dust was quickly blowing around. And we walked down into a lower section of ground, and out seemingly in the middle of nowhere, there was a sign. It was written in Hebrew, Arabic, and English. And it said, danger, fast moving water. Beware of drowning. I remember chuckling to myself and thinking, thought the Israeli Park Service had a sense of humor and it was a joke. I called the attention to our professor and said, Dr. Wright, I said, this is comical. I hear in the middle of nowhere, this beware of fast moving water. And he looked back at me in a glare of seriousness and in a look of just astonishment and said, no, it's real. He said that the storms can, when the rains come in the wet season up in the mountains, they pour down water. Water flows and it may not even get a drop down here. But in a matter of minutes, he said that this area will be engulfed. It'll be a torrent raging river. And so with the Lord's help this morning, I'd like to preach a thought on my heart on a river out of prison. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the good day you've given us. Thank you for the singing, God. I appreciate, Lord, the help, Lord. I've gotten already in the meeting. Thank you for helping me to realize, Lord, that Nineveh wasn't a wicked place, just a waiting place. I thank you for that, God. I bless your good name for it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us now. Lord, I confess before you and these people, I have no ability, Lord. Myself, Lord, I have nothing, God. Lord, lest you come and help us. I pray that you would, Lord, exhort your body, I pray here. Help the saints of God. Encourage them, Lord, I pray. Deal with sinners accordingly, God. Manifest yourself, Lord, unto them. Father, we thank you now for what you're going to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. The church said, amen. Thank you for praying with us. So here we look at, I want us to look here at an example in Acts 19 of this prison. Paul and Silas have found themselves in. Acts 16. It's a very familiar verse of Scripture, and I just want to read just a little bit here dealing with this. Paul, Silas has been brought before the people there in the town. They've been lied on and said they was doing things that they wanted and troubling the city. And the Bible says in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. So here we see this picture of this great man of God that God chose for a specific time, a specific place, to carry the gospel to the Gentiles, our preacher. And so he finds himself many times in prison. But this specifically one I want to use this morning is he's in prison. He's been beat and he's in this prison cell. But his actions that he produces, that God produces in him while he's in prison, it's as if he's really not in prison. When folks are in prison, you know, I don't picture them singing. And when their feet are fast in the stocks, I don't picture them just rejoicing in the Lord. And so I'm amazed that even in our day, even sitting in here this morning, that there may be some folks on the outside that may look like everything's just fine and dandy. But on the inside, you might be saying, "I feel like I'm in a spiritual prison. I feel like there's something that's going on around me, a circumstance, a difficulty, a problem, a valley, whatever you want to call it, maybe a sickness, whatever it is." And we say, "Well, I just want to get out of prison." And we see that oftentimes, maybe just like that picture portrayal there in Psalm 126, where it seemed like that it's just dry and desolate, and it seems like that we're asking God, "Lord, turn again the captivity, Lord. Let me out of prison again." In this same prison cell where Paul and Silas are, there are other prisoners there. And by the looks of the context, the Word of God, they don't know the Lord. They're in a different prison. They're in the shackles of their sin. They're in a prison of their own depraved nature. They are in desperate need of a Savior. And I want to say that whether you're here on the outskirts of Maryville, Tennessee, or on the banks of the river, there in the Javadi Basin, people are sinners, are sinners. It don't matter if you're an Indian from an unknown tribe, or if you're a natural Tennessean American, you're born with the same sinful nature passed down from Adam, and that sinful nature cannot be separated from you unless the God of heaven moves in your heart and births you into His family, thank God. I'm grateful to report to you that God still saves sinners. It was Jesus that spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and said, "Ye must be born again." And spoke to him in the light that this great gift of salvation, this birth in the Lord Jesus Christ, he compared it to the wind. And he said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." I want to say that this morning, that it seems like there is a great attack on the doctrine of soteriology or the doctrine of salvation. How that there is such a move that I've sensed, even there in Brazil, even here in the States, that we've tend to humanistically bring the gospel, bring salvation down to nothing more than believe in a few set of facts, nothing more than agree at this and shake your head at that, pat them on the back and say you're saved. I want to report to you that Jesus, the Bible tells us that salvation is of the Lord. I'm grateful it's a work of God. It's a miracle of the new birth. Those of you that are saved this morning, born again by the grace of God, are using the doctrine of election. It's not a doctrine for sinners. It's a doctrine for saints, thank God, that we can put on the glasses of God's preeminence, that we can put on the spectacles of God's foreknowledge and His forbearance, and look back and see when God saved us, that He had a whole lot more involved than what we thought we did, thank God. And I realized it was God that got me to church that morning. It was God that touched the preacher that night to preach to my heart. It was God that convicted me. It was God by His goodness that led me to repentance. It was God by His good grace so working on me. It was God that gave me a gift of faith to believe in Himself, thank God. Oh, I'm grateful to report to you that it is a real thing, thank God. That I can say, I know, I've been born again. I want to say it's a good thing to let God do what He does, thank God. And He's still in the business of saving sinners, thank God. Somebody as big as God, that is big enough to die for Him, dear friend, He's clearly big enough to save them, thank God. I don't know how y'all do it where you're at, but down with them Indians, they think different. They come from a way different background. They look at the world in a different way. All I do is go and preach the gospel. And I preach that they're lawbreakers and transgressors. I'm amazed at what they already know. I'm amazed that they look at the rivers and the trees and they already realize there's a Creator God somewhere. Without a Bible, without anything, Romans chapter 1 echoes back. His God has kept His testimony of His creation worldwide that no man would be without an excuse, thank the Lord. And so I appreciate that even in Romans chapter 2, the Bible tells the law of God is written on the heart of man, even in the form of the conscience. God and His grace put in man that wonderful degree, that warning system, that bell system of the conscience on the inside of man. And I appreciate that when those Indians, they never saw a Bible. They never read one page of it. I looked at Wani that first night and I said, well, tell me what else you know about God. And he looked at me and he said, I know it's wrong to steal. I know it's wrong to kill. I know it's wrong to tell a lie. And I said, well, who in the world told you that? And he said, my heart tells me, I'm grateful to report to you that God, by His grace, put inside a man the conscience, that warning system, though when the time did come for man to sin, that God showed him it was wrong. God revealed to him their conscience, don't do this, it's wrong. And then man made their willful decision that I'm going to do it anyway. And dear friend, that what puts man guilty before God. They willfully chose to sin. They willfully chose to do wrong. Those Indians yonder there, they live in darkness. They're bound down to it. They live in fear oftentimes, but they know they do wrong. Oftentimes, there's a great myth that says when the missionary shows up, and that they'll just flock to you. That they'll just want to hear the gospel. I want to say that's not always the case. Although it can be. It was with Paul there in Ephesus when he come in and preached. There was open repentance, thank God. I'm looking for God to do that down on the river one day. I hope God saves the whole tribe. But more cases than none, my experience, what God showed us in times and weeks and past, is that when they hear that someone preach on the gospel, that they love their sin and they want to stay in it. But I'm grateful there is some, thank God, that want out of prison, thank God. And I want to say there is a river that goes out of prison, thank God. It started at the cross in Calvary. It's a red crimson flow, thank God. And it pours out. It started way out yonder. And it might be where you are this morning, sinner friend. You might think there's no hope for you. You might think in your bondage and in your chains of sin, your depraved nature, there's no way out. I will let you know there is hope this morning. There's the grace of God and the mercy of God. And if you'll jump in, thank God, when the God of heaven calls you, when He's drawing you, dear friend, there's opportunity. You can be born again. I don't know about y'all, but the day God saved me, it was like He walked in an orphanage and He said, I'm looking for a little tall, scrawny-headed boy to put him in my family. And it's like He walked past this one and walked past that one and said, I want you, thank God. There in John chapter 5, Jesus walks in, passes by the pool of Bethesda and sees those five porches. He could have spoken, healed every one of them at one time. But He walked in and walked past one and walked past another and said, today is your day. I'm going to report to you, friend, this morning, as the Bible echoes back in truth, that today is the day of salvation. I'm grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ come to save sinners. Thank God. Amen. There is a river out of prison for sinners. I want to say this morning, there's a river out of prison for saints. Oftentimes the saints of God go through difficulties. Oftentimes they go through struggles. It's not a bed of roses, this walk of Christian living. Sometimes it's hard. The preacher this morning, he turned 72 today. And I can't even imagine some of the hardships the man of God's walked through. Preacher had told me he's been here 14 years in church, and I can't begin to imagine some of the difficulties and things he's gone through. Some of these men down the field, but longer than I have, I'm still green, right behind the ears, but I'm grateful. But I know there's a God in heaven, and there's a river still flowing that can lead us out of prison. Now here's the deeper truth. Oftentimes we get focused on the circumstances. And we think, well, I'll be honest, circumstances affect how we feel. Somebody passes away, or someone dear to us, we love, that they pass away, it hurts our heart. So maybe it's another difficulty, whether it's financial or whatever it is, that brings a burden and a heartache on us. But I want to remind you today, as we see this great man of God, the Apostle Paul, although he was in prison, it seemed like he wasn't in prison. I want to look here in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And as we read this great epistle dealing with our position in Christ, I want to try to help you this morning and then we'll be through. The Bible says in chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I want you to look quickly now in chapter 2, and then we'll look at verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the doctrinal truth is that God sees us, those that are born again by God's grace, justified in Christ. We've been positioned in Christ. I have a practical walk that I feel every day. Circumstances, they change every day. Yesterday I got up and the heater was on. It was burning up in the hotel. This morning I got up, the heater was off, and it was freezing to death. My circumstances changed. But my position in Christ never changes. I'm positionally put in Christ. I'm seated in Christ in heavenly places. So now then, understanding this truth, we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God changes not. So if my position is in Christ and He's in God, dear friend, that position never changes. When God sees you, He sees you in Christ. That's a wonderful truth for God to seek in your head. And so here now, that we know that God has placed Christ in heaven. Watch what He said in verse 21 of chapter 1. He's put Him far above all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things, the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now watch up here. The church, this is the local assembly, the local body of Christ. And then we have the universal body of Christ, believers all over the world. And so the body of Christ has various parts to it. And if you look up here, I've got hands and elbows and shoulders, and I've even got feet are a part of the body. And so if we're in the body of Christ and we're positioned in Christ in heavenly places, then all these powers and dominions and all these places and high places and wickedness, spiritual wickedness, is under the feet of Christ, then it's also positionally, doctrinally, under my feet, thank God. So I can walk into every difficulty already waving the victory flag, thank God. No matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm going through, my position has never changed, thank God. When you get down on the field and things get tough and things get rough, I want you to know that nothing will ever change your position in Christ. Woo! Thank God. That's just as sure as that word right there. And so we're more than conquerors when it comes to difficulties. Now, if I'm just a conqueror, I come in and I whip the enemy. But the Bible says we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. That means when the enemy comes and attacks me, not only am I already a victor of his attacks, but I use his attacks as beneficial to me. I want you to look at this now. Oh, Paul said, been beaten with stripes, been whipped, put in prison for doing right, for preaching the gospel. He sees this as an opportunity, not as something's gone wrong. I want you to notice this. It said when they begin to sing, verse 25, they midnight they prayed, they sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Okay? Let me help you to illustrate this real quick. Let's just use two individuals, okay? Let's just say Bob on this side and Tom on this side, okay? Bob is a good saved man, been born again, faithful to the house of God, loves God. Oh, Bob, he's faithful to the Lord's house. And Tom on this hand, Tom, he's depraved in his nature and lost. He don't know God. Well, Bob and Tom, they've been working the same place for years. 30 years they've labored together at the lumber yard. One day the boss man comes in and says, "Boys, times are tough, times are rough. We'll have to let you both go." Well, Bob knows God. He trusts the Lord. He comes home to his family and he says, "Honey, I've just been fired from my job after 30 long years of labor. Didn't get anything for all that, but I believe God's got something better for us. We're going to trust God in this thing. We're just going to pray and ask God to help us through this." Tom, on the other hand, he goes home. He's angry. He's full of revenge and revile. And he says, I'm going to find some way to get back at that boss man. Well, during the same week, Bob and Tom are pumping gas at the same place. Same Snoco gas station. Bob's over there pumping in the fuel, whistling Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Tom, on the other hand, he looks over and he sees him. And he thinks to himself, "What in the world? We both worked for 30 years together for the same man. We both sweat and bled and gave our tears up there at that place. And now all of a sudden this guy's whistling and smiling and got Amazing Grace in his heart. And he said, I'm over here mad and bitter. What's that man got that I don't have?" And God can use the prison. If you'll realize you ain't never been in prison, thank God. You're far above it. There's never been a prison bar ever to come back down, child of God, once they've been set free, thank God. I won't say there is a river. There's truth in this Bible that Christ died, not just to save us, but to sanctify us, justify us, to put us in His family and give us power to live in this present day. Acts chapter 11 is an amazing picture of this truth. Acts chapter 11 is where the saints, the church in Antioch, that they were first called Christians. It's not what they called themselves. It's what the world around them called them. It would be easy to say in here, who's a Christian? Raise your hand. And we'd say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, what does the person at the Walmart checkout think about you? It's what everybody else called them. I want to try to say this morning. No matter where God has you next year, or the next month, or next week, I want you to know that whatever comes in your life, whatever it is, please know that there's an author and a finisher of your faith. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. All things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, everything's working together for the good of God. Don't matter what happens in your life. It doesn't matter if you're sick with malaria down on the riverbank. God's doing it for a reason. Verse 29 of Romans 8 says, we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The whole time from God's vantage point, it's different from our vantage point. All we see is what's right now. Right now. Right now. Those circumstantial visions, that what we see right now, well, that can affect us to the point of discouragement. Listen now, to the point of depression. But from God's vantage point, if we can apprehend a little bit of that and know that although I don't understand, like Job said in Job 23, he said, I look to my left, I don't see Him. I look to my right and I cannot behold Him. He said, but He know the way I take. I can't see Knoxville from here. Y'all can't either. I get on top of this roof, climb to the highest point, and look as hard as I could. And even jump up and down. I can't see Knoxville. You can't either. We get in a car, all of us, big car. Just pull out of here. We go down the road. We pass by maybe a farm or two. Pass by a house, a few stores. Get on the highway. Finally, we would arrive in downtown Knoxville. All we can see is what's right at the moment. But you get in an airplane, fly above this area, peek out the window, I can see the church here, and I can see Knoxville over here, and the road to get there all at the same time. I want to say that's how God sees your life. That's how God sees this book. That's how God sees it all. I want to tell you, it'll help you to grip that. Some of you men going to the field. Some of y'all going to some hard places. I want to tell you, when things don't turn out like the way you think, you can trust God. I want to tell you, when you get sick, you're wondering, God, are you doing anything at all? You're laying in your hammock with malaria, you don't know what God's going to do. I want to say you can trust God because He's doing something. You may not see Him doing it, but dear friend, He's doing it. I want you can trust God. Just trust Him. You can trust God. All of a sudden, you may not be thinking nothing's going on and it's just a dry riverbed. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes the mighty Western River, thank God. There is a river out of prison, thank God. Bless His good name. Oh, I thank God. I bless His good name this morning. Oh, thank God to know that truth. That He sees far ahead than what I could ever see. If I'll just trust Him in it, if I'll just say, Lord, You just guide the ship, Lord. All He wants is your life. That's it. Have y'all ever been out working on a hot summer day? I mean, just out there, busting wood or something like that. When you come back and they're sitting on your tailgate, a nice big old tall glass of sweet tea. Pick that thing up, put that straw to your lips, and suck that sweet, it just quenches the thirst. I've never heard anybody say, that's the best straw I've ever used. It's the tea that quenches. That straw is just a channel to get the tea to someone that's in need. And our life is just the same. Just a straw. There's folks out here all over this world. And if we realize that the prisons that we think we're in are circumstances, God's got us there for a reason. To affect somebody that's in the same situation. There's a lady in our church, and I'm done preaching. There's a lady in our church, and I'm through. Let me get my gun, preacher. There was a lady in our church had cancer. Man, the dear saint of God. I mean, she already had it once. It come back on her. And I thought, oh, Miss Shirley, surely this it'll affect the church. Surely it'll hurt the church. She come back Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, faithful, singing in the choir. We washed her hair fall out. Washed her wear the wigs and all that. I couldn't help but think somebody down there next to her sitting there getting the same chemotherapy treatment. Then this is lost as a ball in tall weeds. And then looking across the room and seeing her smile. Tears in her eyes, thanking the Lord for giving her a sickness. Oh God, please, please hear me today. Whatever God's put in your lap, don't look at it like, oh no, what's this, Lord? Look at it from this perspective, that God looked out over all of His children and surveyed them all and said, I won't get glory through your life today. I'm going to bring this on you. Hey, it's God, dear friend. He's above it all this morning. I'm grateful He's got the whole thing written out. I'm grateful He's including us in His plan. I'm thankful that we can go forth and preach truth and preach the gospel, and God affects sinners, whether it's in Africa or whether it's in Scandinavia or whether it's in the U.S. or in Brazil, wherever. God's got you, dear friend. God will use you. Stay with Him and trust Him. I'm glad I'm in this one. I'm glad I'm saved. And I appreciate the good and grace of God. Bless His good name. Come on, preacher, I'm through.
Surely this morning in a crowd this size, there's somebody in prison, maybe needs some help. Well, the Lord sent you some help. If you can latch on to it, get a hold of it. I'll just ask you to bow your head. I'll just give you a chance. If somebody needs to respond this morning, you feel free. Come and pray. If not, we'll go on. Brother Allen, sing a verse for us before we go any farther.
I'll be there.